But we're going to start in Revelation chapter 22. Let's start there. You know, remember that when I think of Father's Day, you know, it's just such a privilege to be a father. I love my kids like you wouldn't believe. I think you all know that, but every day is Father's Day. How about our Father? Our Father in heaven, every single day, do you let him know that it's Father's Day, that you're worshiping him, that he means so much to you, that it's, wow, what a privilege it is to have you, Lord, as my Father. Man, every day we should be doing that. But in Revelation 22, Jesus promises John that he will return. And if you look at verse 7, he says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Let's pray. Father, Heavenly Father, our Father, wonderful Father, blessed Father, thank you that we can call you that, Lord. Thank you that we can know you, Father. Father, bless us today in the name of your Son, Jesus. Show us, Lord, today your will for us as we probably finish this book of Daniel today. Lord, lead us, guide us, show us what you have here for us. Help us to remember. Lord, I pray we'd go out in that world and shine. That's what you're telling us here in this chapter coming up, to shine as the stars. Lord, to lead people to Jesus. That's what we need to do, especially now because we're running out of time. We know you said you're coming quickly, and that means soon, and that means fast. So it could be any moment. And there's so many people out there that don't know you, Father, and we want them to. So help us, Lord. Fill us even now with your Holy Spirit and give us understanding according to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you look at verse 6 here, the interpreting angel reminds John of the trustworthiness of all that he's revealed to him. And then Jesus assures us that he will come quickly. And I like this. I'm coming quickly. And he said this how many thousands of years ago? He's coming quickly. It could be any moment now. Think about that. So Jesus assures us he's coming quickly. Verse 12, you know, the Lord Jesus breaks through here and he's saying this personally. It means both soon and suddenly. So again, it's imminent. It could happen at any moment. It can happen in the blink of an eye. It could happen right now. It could happen before I get done. I keep saying this, hoping it does, but. And the angel says, "John, worship Jesus, not me. Don't worship me. I'm one of you guys. I'm just a fellow servant." And we know that previous prophecies were sealed up. We know that. Like we saw in Daniel chapters 8 and Daniel chapter, 12. But John's told that these prophecies are to be proclaimed now, that they can produce worship and obedience. You need to tell these folks right now. Worship and obedience. Obedience and worship. And the angel says the time's at hand. So this refers, again, to imminency. Any moment. Any second. Which means that the end is next. Well, what's going to happen next on the prophetic calendar? We're going to get out of here. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? Man. So those who respond to the warnings, they're going to fix their eternal destiny and glory and realize that perfect righteousness and holiness that we'll have in heaven. But those who don't will not. Do you realize that? Do you realize what's awaiting us? Do you realize what's awaiting you if you're born again? Because if you're not, it's not going to happen. You need to be born again. Don't be fooled. Don't say, well, I think I am. Make sure you know for sure, please. When Jesus comes back, we're going to be out of here. And I hope people come into our church curious, like, where did they all go? And they don't find any of us here. I don't want them to find anybody here. They could take all our stuff. Maybe they'll take everything and get saved. They'll take the Revelation stuff and all that. But really, really, please, for your own sake, make sure your calling and election is sure. The time's at hand. So again, those who don't know will not realize this heavenly glory, what's in store. I think about this a lot. You know, people weigh on my heart that they need to be saved. And some days I spend so much time praying about it that it hurts. You know what I mean? And then you go out there in the world and you're like, you just want to tell everybody and you don't care what they do. Go ahead, punch me in the mouth. I'm going to tell you about Jesus anyways. Well, anyway, I'm getting off on the subject, but let's turn to Daniel chapter 12, please. You know, if you study secular history, biblical history too, military history, it doesn't provide a lot of hope for the future. It really doesn't. I think there's been something like between 1,600 and 1,700 arms races over the centuries where two powers are building up their armies and such to go at each other. Only 20 of those conflicts did not result in war. So in other words, just almost all of them. But you know what it did to the countries too, the majority of them? It wiped them out or it totally bankrupted them. So it never comes to any good, never at all. And I say this because Bible prophecy says the same thing. We don't have a lot of hope for future peace. I don't think there's ever been like more than a week where there's been absolute peace on the total earth. Why are we like that? You know what I mean? Why are people like that? They just can't get along. Well, there are some heavy conflicts coming, I can tell you that. And these battles will result with Israel in the Battle of Armageddon. And the Antichrist, he's going to consolidate his power, but eventually he'll run everything. Eventually he'll become pretty unpopular. And he'll have armies coming against him, surrounding Jerusalem at a time. They've had enough of them after a while. And the king of the east will march with 200 million men across Asia. And the thing about this, in my research, the kings of the east always referred to the kings of Mesopotamia, that whole region, that whole area over there. Now, everybody today wants to say the kings of the east are China. Could be. They do have a 200 million man army. I'm just saying what the Bible says. So again, you know what I'm going to say before I go too far? I don't care who it is. I don't care who the Antichrist is. I don't care who the witnesses are. I don't care who these countries are. This is going to happen. Does it really matter who it is? You know what I mean? And to pinpoint the exact times of events after we're out of here, that too, I'm not real concerned with. I mean, we can get close, but we're going to be out of here when the majority of these things happen. And a lot of these names, places, armies, whatever they are, isn't really going to matter, is it? But people argue over this stuff. I don't understand that. So I just thought I'd say that. But probably the Russians, or what's left up there north at this time, from the north, or some coalition, they will come down. The king of the south, probably Egypt and Arab countries, that makes sense. They'll consolidate their countries and they'll move north to Jerusalem, you know, and the Antichrist is there in Jerusalem. So again, as we talked about last week, the Antichrist, he'll have his capital in the city of Jerusalem. And he'll be boxed in with nothing to do but wait for this big battle. And then I put before you, is this his plan? Was this his plan to draw these armies there so he has all this firepower right around Jerusalem, even if it's not for him, because he knows Jesus is coming back. And when Jesus does come back, he actually thinks he has a shot. Let's all turn and shoot at him. Thinking about that. Was it his plan to have all that firepower there at this time? Or was it? Did he do it on purpose? Well, regardless, though, through Zechariah, what did we see? That the Lord says, I gather these armies. It's going to be me. I'm going to bring them there. So he knows what he's in store for. He knows they're going to turn on him, but it's one word out of his mouth, and they're all destroyed. So anyway, the vision of chapters 10, 11, and 11 continue here in chapter 12. You look at verse 1. At that time, now that time, like chapter 11, refers to the tribulation period. We're out of here. Time of the Antichrist. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of my people. Now, Michael's one of only two angels named in the Bible. The other one's Gabriel, the messenger angel, if you remember. Gabriel, we saw in chapter 10, he's a messenger. Michael, from Jude 9, we read that he's the archangel, which means he's the chief angel. So he's a mighty angel. Now, he stands up, you know, I mean, look at this. He's the archangel. He's always linked with Israel, and it seems like the forces of evil, the demonic forces, as we've seen, you know, these princes over specific regions and nations. Like we saw the prince of Persia, and Gabriel spoke of the prince of Grecia. And I've got to battle these dudes. They're real demons, and I got to battle them to get through, you know. And Michael had to come and help me out. Well, we know there are angelic beings over these certain regions, and Michael's the archangel. He's the SecDef. He's the Secretary of Defense of Israel. He stands for Israel. And some people say, well, why do all these things keep happening to Israel? You know, I don't know. I'll tell you what, they're not wiped out. The fact that they're not wiped, every Jew isn't wiped off the face of this earth right now is amazing. And we know Jesus has everything to do with that, but we know that Michael has a lot to do with it too. So anyway, he's the Secretary of Defense overseeing Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. So when Michael stands up, there will be trouble. In Revelation 12, verses 7 through 11, we see what happens when Michael does stand up. You could turn there if you want, or you can just listen. But what happens when he stands up and why it causes such difficulty, it says there, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. Think about these things, the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. And they loved not their own lives to the death. In other words, they knew the victory was in the blood of Jesus Christ. And their word, their testimony. Do you ever hear some people's testimonies? Aren't they powerful? I've seen other people get saved because a guy will stand up and talk about how he got saved. But these people were willing to be martyrs too. They loved not their lives unto death. They would lay their lives down. They would give their lives up for the sake and the cause of Christ. So in Revelation 12, we see what Daniel 12 is talking about. In other words, in the middle of the tribulation, that seven-year period, again, when the Antichrist's on the scene, and we Christians are in heaven, don't get that wrong. We're with Jesus, front row balcony, I don't know, we're watching this maybe. So the world is going through a series of judgments. We're with Jesus at this time. Again, in the middle of the tribulation, Satan is cast out of heaven. Look at, you know, do we know that Satan's never been to hell? We know that, right? He's never been there. He doesn't rule down there. He hasn't been down there. Matter of fact, I don't know if he ever goes there, because when God is done and has it with Satan, he throws him directly into the lake of fire, which, from my understanding, hell gets thrown into the lake of fire too, so he just joins hell in there. He's not in hell anyway, or the lake of fire anyway. But from Job 1, we know that Satan roams the earth. We read that. God asks him, what have you been doing? Oh, I've been going here and there and roaming around the earth and doing my thing, causing trouble wherever I can. And it tells us what he does down here on earth in Job. And he accuses the brethren, we learn from Revelation chapter 12. That's us. So Satan has this access to heaven. Why? I don't know. But he can go into heaven and go before the throne and he could say, do you know what Joe did this morning? I don't know. God knows. But anyways, he can do it. He accuses us. But listen, 1 John 2 tells us that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. We have a defense attorney, Jesus Christ. So Satan, he's the prosecuting attorney, and he goes before the Lord, and he throws these accusations at us before the judge. But Jesus is our defense lawyer who says, Father, I object. They're believers in my blood. In me and my blood has cleansed them. So God will dismiss every case of a believer for lack of evidence because he's wiped it out in his blood. Again, he's our defense attorney, and I like that. You know, you'd think that Satan's going to get tired of losing case after case after case. The believers just keep getting accused, and the Lord's like, you know what? You don't have a hope up here. You don't have any prayer up here for sure, but you'd think he'd get tired of losing all these cases. But this is what's amazing about him. He does not get tired. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't rest. He knows he's going to lose. He's desperate. He doesn't rest. We take it easy and kick back, and he's busy, man. And sometimes he's going to attack you when you're really taking it easy. I'm just saying, keep your guard up. You know, in hockey, keep your head up. Keep your head on a swivel because you don't know who's going to nail you, right? Well, Satan's like that. There's coming a time, though, where he's going to be thrown out of court. He's going to be thrown out. He's going to be disbarred forever. And Michael's going to cast him out, and he'll no longer have access to heaven. Revelation 12, verses 12 and 13 says this, therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath. Why? Because he knows that his time is short. Can you imagine what he's thinking now? He's probably thinking, I might only have 7 years left, or whatever it is. He has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Now, the woman referred to here is Israel. We could go into long, lengthy description that, no, it's not Mary. Just trust me, it's not. It's Israel, because that's who he's going to persecute. But the man-child, of course, is Jesus. And then Revelation 12, 17, listen to this. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So when Michael the archangel kicks Satan out of heaven, Satan comes to earth and he takes out all of his frustration and rage and wrath on Israel during the tribulation. And the tribulation believers, there will be people, believe it or not, I think the biggest revival ever is going to happen during the tribulation. There will be a lot of people here. God will pour out strong delusion on a lot of people that are not going to be able to believe what happened. But there are going to be a lot of people who get saved during that time. And maybe they're people that you're laying down a foundation for them now. Maybe they're going to remember, you know, Pastor Kevin told me this, or Phil told me that, or Ginny told me, and I remember, and here we are. They're all gone, and they remember. Well, that's why Jesus said in Matthew 24, 22, that unless the days were shortened, all flesh would be destroyed. So it's literally going to be hell on earth. I mean, literal hell on earth. And again, we're not here. Now, verse 12 continued, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So a remnant of Jews will be amazingly and miraculously delivered, brought into the wilderness, most likely to that rock city of Petra, which is really being prepared for them to be received. Most likely, again, the rock city of Petra, they'll be preserved from the Antichrist and from the wrath of Satan. The church saints have been raptured. I wouldn't really term it resurrected, but it's like we've been resurrected. We'll be transported, we'll be translated, we'll be changed as we join the Lord in heaven, and it could be called resurrection, I suppose. But again, before the tribulation. Verse 2 says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So in the tribulation, with Satan cast out, he's cast out of heaven. Brutal times are taking place on earth, but there's a resurrection. And this speaks directly of Israel. Revelation 20 sheds more light on this. Now there's a resurrection, and Revelation 20 speaks of two resurrections. The first speaks of those who didn't take the mark of the beast, but embraced the Lord and submit to his word. Simple. In other words, it speaks of those, or to those, who are saved during the tribulation period. Many will, like I've been saying, they'll read books, maybe they'll listen to sermons, maybe they'll come into the churches and pick things up. They'll remember the things that you shared with them and all that, you know, sermons and the witness we gave, and they'll be saved. You know what, too? There's going to be an angel flying around in heavens, in the heavens, proclaiming the gospel. Think about that. He'll fly across the sky preaching the everlasting gospel. And 144,000 Jewish evangelists will be preaching for all to hear. So the gospel is going to be going out, and these people are risking their lives to do this for sure. And then those two witnesses in Jerusalem, and I don't care who they are. I don't care if it's Moses and Elijah or Elijah and Enoch or Ralph and Ted. Who cares? It doesn't really matter. I like what they do. They're preaching the gospel. The Antichrist kills them. And then in front of the world, so it has to be covered by like CNN and Fox and all these other guys, they're resurrected before everybody to see. They're resurrected and they ascend to heaven. But brutal times, you know, again, and we're raptured. Do you ever try to really picture these things in your head, how it's really going to look? I know it's going to look very, very different than what we think, but these evangelists will be preaching, the two witnesses for everybody to hear, whoever they are. They perform miracles, they're killed, they're resurrected from the dead in front of everybody. A lot of evangelism will be happening during the tribulation period. You know what I found too? It's going to be harder. How come there's more tendency to witness where there's more persecution? We have it so easy right now. Why aren't we witnessing while it's easy? Think about that. Millions will realize that Jesus is Lord, but it'll cost them their lives during this time. Revelation 20 says they'll actually be beheaded. They'll be beheaded. You know what I found interesting? During the Obama administration, he had thousands of guillotines made. Why? Why? Yeah, I don't know. You think about it. So if you aren't a believer yet, don't lose your head. Use your head, you know. Get saved today. But at the end of the tribulation, right before those 1,000 years of peace, those who are killed in the tribulation will be resurrected. Then after the 1,000 years of peace is over, after the tribulation, the Old Testament saints will be resurrected. That's the first resurrection. Then after the tribulation and the Old Testament saints are resurrected, after that 1,000 years of peace is over, when the millennium is complete, the second resurrection will take place, when the unrighteous are resurrected. So at the great white throne judgment, now you don't want to be there, we won't be there. But if you're not saved, you could end up there. And if you end up at the white throne judgment, you're already damned. You're going before the Lord to just get sentenced. They'll stand before the Lord as the books are open. The books are on everything they've ever thought or said or did or whatever it might be. They will be opened. And at that time, no one will be able to say, I deserve to be in heaven. None of them. None of them will be able to say, you didn't give me a chance. None of them will be able to say, nobody witnessed to me. Nobody told me. Don't I get a second chance? No, you don't. Actually, I believe what will happen too is they'll have eternity to think of every chance they had, every opportunity they had, everybody who witnessed to them. All the times they put down the testimony of a saint or two, nobody will be able to say any of those things. Their own works and motives and words will prove otherwise. So in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, and listen to this, guys. I meditated on this so much this week. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. See, this could be you. Ask for boldness, ask for love, ask for the gift of evangelism. I want to shine. I want to shine in heaven, man. See this? Look at this. Be wise. I mean, in light of what's happening prophetically, we should be motivated to be soul winners. And I'm going to tell you why. I know you're probably thinking, why is he always pushing us to share our faith? Because this book does. Because it's so important to share the good news, to evangelize. Prophecy isn't meant to pique our curiosity. You know what it's supposed to do? It's supposed to provoke you to action. Oh, man, we're running out of time. And Aunt so-and-so and Uncle so, they're not saved yet. And my neighbors, they don't know Jesus. And I mean, think about these things, right? We need to become a soul winner. So again, it's meant to motivate us into activity. And if we're going to be wise and we want to experience the full capacity of what God intends for us in the ages to come, be a soul winner. Listen to this. Turn people to righteousness. Turn them to Jesus and you will shine forever. That's it. Sharing and shining, because the true stars that are going to shine forever, they're not at the Oscars. They're not picking up the Super Bowl trophy or the Stanley Cup or any of that stuff. They're soul winners. We see an angel who came down from heaven and he told Daniel that he who desires to shine as the stars forever and ever will commit himself to winning souls, to sharing the truth of righteousness with others. See, Paul picks up the same theme. And I'm going to get to why this is so important. Maybe you never thought of this before. But he picks up the same analogy, basically, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 40 through 42. Listen, he says, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now, what's he saying there? In other words, here's Paul. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he talks about the bodies we're going to have in eternity. One astronomer wrote that there's conclusive evidence out there somewhere that there are entire galaxies beyond ours made of compressed carbon. You know what that means? Diamonds. I mean, we're gonna see things. We're gonna be able to fly. We're gonna explore the universe, the cosmos. Think about this. There's galaxies out there made of compressed carbon, which is another name for diamonds. So I think it's gonna be really amazing to explore the cosmos. But the Lord tells us he'll give us bodies that are practically are particularly appropriate for doing all this, for exploring the universe and living in the ages to come. We're going to have bodies designed for heaven. Now, I just, all I can do is imagine what that's like. What are we told? When we see Jesus, we will be like him. I like that idea. Not God's, but we'll have a glorified body. But in this context, the word glory simply means outshining, okay? So in other words, there will be varying degrees of brightness. Hold on. Now, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you're going to heaven. You will. In the Lord's presence is fullness of joy. Everybody who gets to heaven is going to be in the Lord's presence. You're going to have fullness of joy. Everything's going to be great. Everything's going to be perfect. But when we get to heaven, the Bible says that crowns will be given for the service that we've done for the Lord on earth, right? Some may say, well, I don't have any desire to walk around heaven with a crown on. What do I need a crown for? What's the big deal? I'll tell you what, but these crowns aren't going to be something that we'll be wearing. Revelation 4:10 says that we're going to cast these crowns at the feet of Jesus, because I know I'm not going to want to wear a crown in the presence of the King. So we're going to cast them at the feet of Jesus, the one who did so much for us. And that should be enough motivation to serve him, shouldn't it? That we can present him with a gift like that? Wow, I like that. When we see him face to face. But it's more than that. These crowns will determine what kind of star we are in heaven. Bear with me. Paul's saying here that there will be different intensities. Some might say, I don't care if I'm a star or not. But the glory or this outshining speaks of our capacity to enjoy heaven. Hang in there. Our capacity to enjoy eternity. When my kids were babies, let's say, they could sit in the kitchen and bang with a wooden spoon on a pot and just have a great time. You know how babies are, kids are. They could giggle and have the time of their lives. But if I did that with a wooden spoon, I wouldn't feel a thing. I wouldn't get the joy out of it that they're getting out of it. I'd feel kind of weird, right? Although I was the kind of guy who got down on the floor with them. But because I'm not 1 year old. My capacity to understand and enjoy life and beating things with a wooden spoon, I mean, it goes beyond that. You know, they would be amazed, or they would be amused, I should say, easily. Me, not so much. My world is bigger. My experience is greater. Well, so too in heaven. We're all going to be happy. Everybody's going to be absolutely happy. Everyone will be extremely elated, but our capacities will differ. And what I mean is everyone will be filled to the brim, but some of the size of the cups are going to differ greatly. Some will be great big barrels filled to the top. Other saints will be little teacups filled to the top, though. And everybody will be, nobody will be jealous of anybody else either. Nobody will think, well, he's got more than me. Well, you know what? He was more faithful and he did. I don't know. You know, it's hard to picture all this, but nobody's going to be jealous of anybody else. I'm just telling you, you will be rewarded for what you did here. And when we're there, it's too late. So anyway, think about this. Some will be in heaven with a limited capacity to enjoy and experience eternity. Sure, they're saved. One will be a big barrel. One will be a little teacup. Filled, shining, you know, but everybody's saved, but they did not. Maybe they did nothing with their walks. Maybe they didn't do anything with it. Just hung out down here and waited. They trusted Christ, but they didn't do anything. You know what I mean? So they're saved, but they did nothing. They rendered no real service to the Lord. They just cruised through life, watching TV, doing their own thing, waiting to move on to eternity. We'll see them banging pots and pans in heaven, maybe. No, I'm just kidding. But others who are wise on earth, listen, here's seriously, those who were soul winners will have huge capacities in heaven. This is what they're talking about. So don't miss the big picture. In his presence is fullness of joy. Everybody here is going to be so joyful to be in his presence. And we'll be with all the saints. And it's going to be perfect. It will be. And nobody will be jealous of anybody else. But I really believe some will be shining more than others. I think that's what this is, what we're, the point I'm trying to make here. And the point is, don't just make it to heaven by the skin of your teeth. He's saying be wise. Enlarge your capacity to experience eternity by winning souls. Makes sense, doesn't it? By sharing the gospel. So as believers, most of us know we should be sharing and witnessing. Maybe you've even been trained in it, you know. You've taken a course on evangelism and you've taken this book and read this and gone to this seminar and I don't know. And we know the scriptures. You've taken classes and all that stuff. But we don't do what we know we should do and we've been trained to do, you know. And again, you know what? Listen. The crowns, I believe, are not necessarily for every person you led to the Lord. I think they're going to be for every time you tried, you really tried to lead somebody to the Lord. Because imagine the difference between witnessing in Iraq or Iran and here. I mean, for trying, it's not necessarily success. There isn't a board up there in heaven like a chalk mark, you know, candy. 1, 2, 3, 4. Joe, Dave, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Thank you. I guess I'm not going to get that present now, but I'm just kidding. The question, see, here's what the Lord put upon my heart. He really did. Why don't we witness? Do you realize if I had to cure, if somebody came up to me and said, I'm going to die, I have cancer, and I had to cure, but I didn't tell them, what kind of guy would I be? If somebody came up to, I have $1 million in my pocket right now, let's say, came up to me and said, you know what? My son needs a heart transplant, but it's going to cost 50 grand just to get in the hospital. And I stand there with $1 million in my pocket thinking, Well, this is mine, man. We got better than that. We have the key to eternal life. We have what they need to hear. We know who they need to know. So I'm convinced that we don't share, that we don't witness, because maybe we've been making mistakes concerning witnessing or winning souls. We make mistakes in what it's all about. We look at witnessing that it takes confrontation. No, it takes confrontation, and I need to debate, and I need to argue. Does it really? Telling people they're sinners and they're going to hell unless they get saved. I hope that's not your approach. You know, turn or burn, dude. But when we see people react against that kind of witnessing, and when they put up walls and walk away from us, we might say, you know, I've had it with confronting people. I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. Why should we be afraid of this? God is with us. It's what they need. They need it more than air. Someday, if you walk down that gold street of heaven and you look over there and there's, you know, Sam, who you witnessed to, and he got saved, wouldn't that just really bless you? He used you. You know what I mean. So anyways, we stop witnessing. We don't want to confront people. And witnessing, though, is not confrontation. There's a good illustration of witnessing, not as confrontation, but invitation. What if we make it an invitation to people? Numbers 10, we see the people of God journeying toward the promised land. And as they get going, Moses talks to his brother-in-law. Remember this story, Hobab? Brother-in-law. In Numbers 10:29, it says, "And Moses said to Hobab, the son of Raguel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, 'We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel.'" I told Kevin about this the other day. I said, what if we just invite people to come along? We've got something you can do. Invite them to something. You don't have to tell them they're sinners. What if we invite them along? Hey, I got a job for you. I got something you could do. Rather than telling Hobab he's a sinful Midianite and a pagan idolater, Moses said, "Yo, Hobab, come with us. We're going to a place that'll be good for you. It's good for us. It'll be good for you." The same way we can tell people that we work with and that we live by and that we're related to, come with us. We're going to a good place. We're going to heaven. Talk to them like, hey, this is the greatest thing I can share with you. I'm inviting you to come along with us. It's all in the approach, isn't it? Often. For us believers, this earth is as bad as it's ever going to get. We're just passing through this wilderness on our way to heaven. But for the unbeliever, the world's the best it's ever going to be. How sad is that? For them, it's all downhill from here. But watch what Hobab says in Numbers 10:30. "And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my own kindred." So if you ever tried to witness, does his answer sound familiar to you? Doesn't it? Many people say this. He says, I like my own land. I like my own people. Moses could have said, okay, stay in Midian, you know, and get wiped out when the Midianites are attacked. He didn't say that. So after giving an invitation, he now gives Hobab an exhortation in Numbers 10:31 and 32. He said, "Leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou know how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be unto us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will he do unto thee." So in other words, Moses says, Hobab, don't leave us. Don't go back to your people. You can be eyes for us in the wilderness. You can be our scout. We've got something for you to do. You can help us. You could be a tremendous benefit to us. Now, Jesus did the same thing, actually. If you remember the story of him at the well with a woman there, he spoke about heaven to her. And she's listening. And he asks for her help. He doesn't put her down. He doesn't start telling her heavy-duty stuff. He asks for help, which is unusual for a Jewish man to ask any woman, let alone a Samaritan woman, for help. He automatically levels the playing field. You know what I'm saying? He asks her to help. And before he ministers to her, he allows her to minister to him by asking for water in John chapter 4, verse 7. Sunday, I asked a guy, I don't know if he's saved. He's not walking with the Lord. But he's gone through an experience that I watched him go through and was there for parts of it. And now I see another guy going through it. So I went to this guy Sunday and I said, could you help us? Can you talk to a guy who's going to end up where you did? I know you're doing great now. And if you talk to this guy, maybe you can talk him out of his lifestyle and where he's headed. And I watched him in his eyes like, why are you talking to me like I'm one of you guys? Because I want him to be one of us. So I gave him something to do. You know what I mean? He's still thinking about it. But he can help another guy. I just thought, this is the perfect experience that I'm talking about. We miss great opportunities if we don't follow the example of Jesus and Moses, and we don't recognize people's gifts and their abilities and their experiences. To the doctor, we could say, come with us. We need a doctor with us, you know. We need somebody like you. You could be such a blessing to us. We could tell the businessman, why don't you travel with us? We could use your skills, man, you know. The teacher, we have kids that you could reach, that you could talk to. You have the ability to impact kids. You'd be beneficial to us. And then there's another thing to motivate people. How about inspiration? To inspire them. Think about this. We've been given the matchless opportunity of sharing the gospel with people. Do you understand what an opportunity this is? They will go to heaven if they accept Jesus Christ. But if there isn't a preacher, if there isn't somebody to share with them, think about that. That makes me sad to think that anybody could even say that. Well, I've never heard the gospel before. Do you know I met Jews that never heard the gospel before? I've met Jews before that didn't even know Jesus was Jewish. I mean, we assume that people know a lot. They don't. Let me tell you, they don't know a lot. The gospel is good news. Listen, and if we confess our sins, Jesus Christ is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Share that. Share that with them. The guy that I stood nose to nose with on the street in 20 degree weather one day and said, I've done everything you did. No, you didn't. I've been bad. I go, I did everything you did. Then why does God want you? That's what he asked me. I said, because he wants to give mercy to everybody, to every sinner. And he gave me mercy. He freed me. In 1 John 2, 1 and 2, he says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Tell them that. Your sins. I don't care what you've done or how many times you've done it. Did you ever do that? So we have the privilege of saying to people, maybe these things in your past haunt you, but I have good news for you. All your sin, every sin you've ever committed is forgiven of you if you will come to Jesus Christ and receive him. Every sin. See, people don't know that. The Muslim doesn't understand forgiveness. What do you mean Jesus will forgive all my sins? Well, just what I just said. He died not only for my sins, but for the sins of the whole world. So think about this. When we treat people like they're forgiven, treat them like they're already forgiven. When we treat them like brothers and sisters, funny things happen. Like Hobab, they change their minds and maybe they'll join us. So the greatest secret I know in winning souls is just to treat people like they're already saved. I talk to people like they're already saved. You know, there's a guy in the garage the other day and I don't think he was saved and I was talking to him just like he was. He was listening. Praise the Lord. Talk about Jesus and throw it in his face and talk about how joyous you are. And, you know, like he's already saved. What's he going to do? Tell you to stop? And if he does, don't. Anyways, I'm just saying. The greatest secret I know, treat them like they're already saved. Talk as if they already are. And I've seen so many people come into the family of God because I treated them like a brother or a sister instead of a sinner. Sinners love to be around Jesus because he talked to them. He talked to them about the kingdom, about his Father. He talked about eternity. Like they were already believers. If you check them out. You know what we're going to do? Probably after this, we'll go back to 2 Corinthians and finish Paul's letters. And before Hebrews, I want to throw a gospel in there. At least so far, I think that's the plan the Lord has. I'm not going to do anything if he changes it different. But talk to people like they're already part of the family of faith, you know, already believers. You know, I hope that's what we do. Invite them to join the family of God. And as we journey toward heaven, tell them to come along. Think about it. The ice will melt. People will be drawn in. You'll see. Souls will be won. You'll shine for eternity. But anyway, back to verse 4. But thou, Daniel, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. So the angel tells Daniel, these things aren't going to make sense until the end times. He says, many shall run to and fro. Now, I find this interesting, this phrase, to and fro. It's an idiom for world travel. And because of this, Sir Isaac Newton, who was a very smart Christian man, a serious believer, one of the most brilliant guys in history, he figured that if Daniel's words were true, and if a man would be able to travel throughout the world, he'd at least have to travel at least 50 miles an hour. That's what he figured. But on the other hand, Voltaire, one of his contemporaries, Voltaire, the philosopher, French historian, book writer and all that, he called him a doddering fool. Everybody knows that if you get up over 30 miles an hour, you're going to fall apart. That's what he said. Your heart would stop and you'd die. When was the last time you traveled under 30 miles an hour? So verse 4 continued, and knowledge shall be increased. So knowledge, no doubt, will be increased. Did you know that 85% of the scientists that have ever lived are alive now? Seriously. Over 3,000 pages of scientific and technological info are being printed every second. They can't keep up with it. Try to keep up with this info explosion. It's impossible. And so we know the end's coming because people are going to and fro. Think about it. They're traveling the globe and knowledge is exploding. So verse 5 says, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood two other, the one on this side of the bank of the river and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that lives forever, that it shall be for a time, 1 year, times 2 years and a half. So we're talking 3.5 years. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. So again, from the time the Antichrist sets up his image in the temple and demands everybody worship it, he makes people worship it, there'll be 3.5 years left till Jesus comes. So you could count it at that point. If you're alive, you're down here. I hope nobody's down here at that point. Verse 8, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So the angel said, Daniel, go your way, but seal this prophecy up. The wicked will keep on being wicked. The righteous will behave rightly. The wise will be understood at the right time. But Daniel, you shut the book up. It's not for your day. Now, if we compare that with John, what John was told concerning the revelation that he received in Revelation 22, 10 and 11, listen to this. Now, John, he said to me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. How close are we? He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So John was also, he was told that the unjust will be unjust, the filthy will be filthy, the righteous will be moving in more righteousness or rightness. But Daniel's told, seal the book. While John is told, don't seal the book. Why? Because we live in a day when the things in Daniel, when Daniel's not impossible to understand because so much of it's already come to pass. So the book of Revelation is open to us because the book of Daniel provides the key, doesn't it? So in our own Bible reading, there might be many things we read that we don't understand. Maybe you're reading through Leviticus and you don't understand the sacrifices and you don't get the dietary restrictions. Maybe they're a mystery. So we wonder, why do we even read them? Let me tell you what, read them anyway. Read them anyway. I'm telling you, seriously, we don't understand, you know, but there'll come a time in your own walk when maybe those things start to become clearer. See, I haven't quit reading since I picked this book up. And the things that I thought, I don't get this, I do now. I mean, I'm not saying I know everything. Believe me, we don't. But they're making sense. You'll read the New Testament about the kinds of things that we should be taking in and thinking on and certain activities we should be doing, meditating on others. And you'll start to put the connections together. Just don't quit. You know what? Intensify your Bible study. Don't you want to know him? It'll make sense. Don't quit. I think sometimes people give up. I'm not reading that book. I don't get that book. Read it anyways. Watch what happens. The connections will come. But if we're not reading the Bible consistently, we're never going to make those connections. And many of you know what I'm talking about. But if we are reading consistently, even if we don't understand what we're reading today, there'll come a time, maybe in a year or two or three or whatever down the road, when it makes sense. So even though it might be sealed up today, even though we might not understand it now, there'll come a time when you hear the words, don't seal up the book. I've had times in the morning where the Lord is like, I'm going to show you something. And I'm like, okay. I mean, he speaks to your mind, you know what I mean? And I'm going to show you how this applies to your life right now. You got to keep reading, though, even though you're not fully understanding. You know, you have to keep reading. The Holy Spirit will honor you for having read the information. And he'll begin to make application. In verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, so there's a temple now, and they're making the sacrifices. And the abomination that maketh desolate, but he takes away the sacrifice, and he puts up this image of himself or something else, and it makes desolate. He sets it up. There shall be 1,290 days. So 3.5 years is 1,260 days. So why then, if the second half of the tribulation is over after 1,260 days, is it 1,290 days before the abomination of desolation, or the image of the Antichrist placed in the temple, is taken away? Why is there a 30-day lapse between when Jesus comes back and the image is removed? Yeah, I was going to say, I don't know. No, but this gives time for what Ezekiel 20 and Matthew 25 speak of. The regathering of the Jews, they've been scattered all over the globe. They're going to be regathered. They were scattered under the Antichrist persecution. And of course, the judging of all the nations that survived the tribulation. Every nation is going to be judged to see if they're allowed to go into the millennium. Now, that's the 1,000 years of peace, but the single determining factor in all of this will be their treatment of the Jews, whether they joined the persecution of God's people or whether they protected and stood with them. So only those who fear and love God will take that kind of risk. And look at verse 12. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 and 30 days. That's, you know, another 75 days. And this is when all the judgments are through and the kingdom's established and the image is gone, the temple's restored, everything's in place. And he says, blessed is he who makes it to that point. If you could stay alive to this point and still follow God, it's amazing. But look it. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. So the angel says, go your way, Daniel. This won't apply to you because you're going to die. You know, you're not going to make it that long, but you'll be resurrected. You know, you'll stand. You'll come back again at the right time. So don't give up. This is pretty much what Daniel's all about. There's a lot of speculation in it as far as some of the coming events that haven't happened yet. But we can we can know what it has said that's already happened and know that this book is so true. How can the events coming up not be true? If you have any questions, I'd love to talk to you, but I love his message. You'll be resurrected. You will stand. You will come back at the right time. So don't quit. That's us. Don't quit. Listen, just the one last thing. Guys, have a great, happy Father's Day. But look at, what if we all go out there and decide, I want to shine. I'm going to shine on somebody this week. I'm going to lead somebody to Jesus, or at least I'm going to try. Why not? Ask the Lord to fill you up, baptize you in the Holy Spirit, fill you up. Think of how you want to share with him. Maybe you want to share what the Lord's done in your life, how he's forgiving, how he's going to bless you, how you're going to spend eternity in heaven with him. And then go out there and share with somebody and inspire them, invite them, you know, exhort them. I mean, it's really not so hard. We just get psyched out because the enemy comes against you. Don't listen to him. Be prayed up and go out there and share Jesus with somebody. Like I said, I think we'll get crowns just for trying. We get shot down, you know, at least you're trying. Amen? All right, let's stand. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the fathers in the room today. Bless them all with a great day. What a privilege we have, Lord. You've blessed us with some wonderful children. Lord, I pray that we, your children, that we bless you today, Lord, that we go out there and tell other people about how wonderful you are. We have the greatest Father there is. We want to invite people to come to you, Lord. Help us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us the words. We know, Lord, that if we move out in the Holy Spirit and we share with somebody else, you're right there. How can we lose? How can we fail? Maybe we plant a seed for another time. But Lord, get us out there. Help us to get off our chairs to accumulate crowns and rewards. We want to be with you in heaven and shine, Lord. Bless us all, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.